Kind of sounds like we have a someone that could help out with the kids every once in a while, huh?
Yeah.
That was pretty good.
Curious.
Jim, you were captivated by that whole story. That was awesome.
That is the best lesson I've ever heard.
That's right. Don't look to this one to be any better. So. All right. I hope you all have had a good week. That's what we're supposed to be doing. We're supposed to be having a good week each day. We have a thing between some of the men that call ourselves Navy SEALs. It's the best day ever. And this is the best Shabbat ever. Because we woke up this morning, he gave us the breath of life, and we're here to worship him. Amen? So, here we are in part 10 of the discipleship series, and it's hard for me to believe it's finishing, because it took us 2 years to just get it started. And part of that delay was just wondering if I really had it in me. And, I ended up doing, I think, 7 of the teachings. And the reality is all we are is under shepherds, and all we are is to point to the real shepherd. And I think the vast majority, if not all, of what we've been teaching is right out of the scriptures. So it's not really us anyway. But it's just something that I take very seriously. So it took me a while to get into it. Today is transitioning from a disciple to a full servant. How many people realize when Yeshua was done with the disciples, it didn't end there, right? So we're going to talk about that, but I'm going to do a quick recap. Because if you're going through some things and you find yourself struggling in certain areas, this is something I hope you'll go back to. Either the written notes online or go back to the messages that we talked about certain subject areas. Because this is too important, knowing what is coming soon. And what, and regardless of when that comes, we live in a messed up world today. So why can't we be a light to that world today and not worry about when the book of Revelation's hitting home? Amen? Amen. So back in week one, I know Jim did just a real short synopsis last week, but it was, what is a disciple? Who's called to be a disciple? And we learned, and I was reminded last week, that disciples are apprentices. Jim had week two, spiritual hunger for righteousness, and I could go back and throw a question at him, but I'll just do this. He talked a little bit about we make time for eating, work, games, having fun, but are we carving out time for the Father? And one of the keys was, if you're not, you need to reprioritize your time so that you are. There is no way to be spiritually ready. There is no way to walk with the armor of God if you're not spending time with him every day. Week three was self-examination and working towards holiness. I know that always is one of those subjects we talked about. It just seems impossible. But when you understand what holiness really is, all of a sudden it becomes very doable. And we talked a lot about that and how we should do self-examination. We don't need our friends to examine us. We've got the ability to do that ourselves. Week four, Mark talked about the core message of the gospel and Yeshua's role and his sacrifice. Why did he need to die on the cross? It's important. And was there more to him dying on the cross than just the gift of salvation? Mark talked about that. He also talked a little bit about there is still something required of us. It's just not a moment in a time where we say, yes, when you become a disciple and you say, yes, I will follow the master, it doesn't end with that commitment. The disciples had to walk with him, and they had to live with him, and they had to breathe and eat with him. They had to become like him. Week five, we moved on to the core message of the Torah, focusing on clean and unclean, and what I think is a little bit different way than most Christians teach it. We talked a little bit about the Shabbat, the feasts, and the other commandments, but we really keyed on who is the Torah for? And I think if you remember, we said the Torah is for everyone who chooses to want to follow it. It's not just for the Jews. It's not just for the Israelites, the Ephraimites, the 10 lost tribes. It was for everybody. Week six was how to share the gospel message with others. And that's critically important, because if you share it in the wrong way, which we've all done before, it's not received. And what good is the gospel, which has life, if it's not received by the person you're sharing it with? Where did that come from? We also talked about, are you a sower or are you a waterer? Critical to know what you're good at, what your talents are. You'll be asked to cross over, but what is your gifting? Where are you called to do? One of the things that I learned very much from Jim Staley was to put a crack in their foundation and not try to destroy it. Because that's the first impulse. We know this. You don't. You're foolish. You're an idiot. We know preachers that talk like that a lot, don't we? That's what our flesh wants to do. But we don't realize we're just calling ourselves idiots because that was us for many, many years. Week 7 was understanding the Holy Spirit and God's power. And I'm just going to leave that one at that. You need to listen to that if you haven't. Week 8 was about learning to communicate to different people at different levels, honing in on what Paul talked about. Paul talked about being all things to all people. That is so misconstrued. You have to understand what Paul was really talking about. And the most important thing I learned out of studying for that was the fact that we need to love all people, not just people that fit in our box. Week 9, Jim spoke about the spiritual battle last week, and he spoke in particular about it being a spiritual war first and foremost, and that we need to be ready. A spiritual warrior doesn't take off his armor, does he? And we talked about it being the armor of the priesthood rather than the armor of the Romans. And we have to be ready for battle at all times. If you're not ready today, you're not going to be ready 2 years from now when it gets harder. So today, we're talking about transitioning from disciple to servant. It doesn't stop here. In fact, if you were really to look at this in a first century perspective, this is where it begins. See, something happened to the disciples after Messiah was resurrected. We all know that it was the day of Shavuot that the Holy Spirit fell. But what is it that really happened on that day? What really happened? We know that they saw these cloven tongues of fire. We know they were speaking in tongues. But what really happened that changed everything for the disciples? Transformed. You can answer a lot of things. You know, one of the things that hit me this morning driving up here, out of nowhere, I didn't have it, I had to write it down in my notes. One of the things that happened is they realized they were not alone. See, they had the Messiah before, but now he's taken from them. And he's saying, wait for the gift that I will send you. Wait for the comforter. Wait for the helper. Wait for the Ruach. He was probably speaking to him in Hebrew. And they were alone for 10 days. And when the Holy Spirit fell, they knew they were not alone anymore. See, we read all the scriptures later. We go, you know, I will never leave you or forsake you. And we read what Paul writes about. But we don't realize how lonely they must have been. What kind of despair they were going through. They knew he was resurrected now. They saw him going to heaven, a little different than when they were thinking he was dead in the grave and not coming back. But this is a time where I think they realized we are not alone. So I would suggest to you that they were all different from that day forward, from the day at the temple when the Holy Spirit fell. The men and the women, they were all different. They walked in their destiny. They were full of faith. They still had confrontations with the leaders. They still had times where they were beaten. They still had times where they were humiliated in an honor and shame society. But they always had victory in sharing the gospel, and they always had victory over the enemy when it came to healing people. Something we're going to be discussing and talking about a lot amongst the leadership over the next few months. Yeshua had departed from them, but they were filled with this newfound power that we call the Holy Spirit, that they called the Ruach, the breath and the power of God. And I came across this quote that I want to read to you because as you're transitioning from a disciple to a full servant, you have to ask yourself, are you willing to serve at the master's pleasure? And the reason that's so important is because we're all willing to serve where we think we fit in. We're all willing to serve where we enjoy doing things. But are you willing to serve where the master says, here's where I want you. Here's what I want you to do for me. The quote was, the cost of discipleship is to live the life that God has given us. And listen to this. Serving in mundane ways the people that he's put in your path. It's just a quote from a guy. I can't say it, but it sure lines up with the Word of God to me. See, that's the problem. Most of us think, well, that's just, I can't serve there. That's so mundane. You know, do you realize what an honor it is to take care of those children? Do you know what an honor it is to do anything in the temple? Okay, if you were a part of the Levitical priesthood, what would you think if you were assigned the task of doing all the cleaning? These are men. The women, we won't argue about it. The women were not allowed to serve in the temple. Men were assigned the task of cleaning. They were assigned different tasks. They weren't asked, what do you think you'd like to do, Levi? What do you think you'd like to do, Jim? No, they said, this is your task. This is what you're going to do. And this is what the Father has asked of you. So would you feel low about yourself if you were a Levitical priesthood serving the whole community of Israel, but you're doing something that you view as lowly? I'll tell you what, I'll take any job in the temple that's to come if that were to be offered to me. You know, I'm assuming the new temple will have plumbing. I'll clean the toilets. That's no problem for me. I don't care. I'd just be honored to serve. He asked me to serve. Yes, sir, where? There you go. Sign maker. That's right. But everything changed at Shavuot. They knew they were not alone. Let me ask you, since the time you accepted Yeshua into your heart, since the time you accepted the fact that the Torah was still valid for today and that you were supposed to be growing and maturing in Messiah, since you accepted that role, that free gift that transforms your life, have you changed? Or are you in the process of changing? Or do you not really care about changing? See, this is what self-examination is all about. It's not my job to figure that out. It's your job. Dallas Willard said, discipleship is the process of becoming who Yeshua would be if he were you. I thought that was pretty cool. Because all he's asked you to be is the best that you can be in fulfilling his role for you. He's not asking you to be like Paul or Peter. He's not asking me to do that. One of the most important things you're going to have to determine as you transition into a full servant is, who are you serving? Are you serving man or are you serving God? Now, I know you'll have the snappy answer, well, of course, Tom, we're serving God. But think about it. Are you building his kingdom or are you trying to create your own? That's with or without an actual ministry. It doesn't matter. Is your ministry or your calling your identity? Is that your identity? Or are you a humble servant that doesn't seek anything for yourself and seeks only to glorify your master? Because that's two different worlds. This is critical. Our identity must be found in the fact that God loved us, called us in our wretched state. Of no value of our own did we get called. Well, that looks like a good speaker. I'll bet he'll be a real good studier. He called us out of a wretched state, and until you understand that, you can't fully appreciate what he did for you. We can't tie our identity into our giftings or our calling or our abilities. We will fall flat every time. It has to be founded in what the Word of God says about you. So before you answer that question so quickly and say, yes, I know it's the kingdom that we're building, the reality is, why aren't more people doing it then? If we can say, yes, it's all about his kingdom, why are so many people building their own kingdom? Why are so many people failing to do what they know they're called to do? Why are so many people not even in the fight? See, decisions are made in churches on how to bring in people, how to keep people, how to manipulate people. But the reality is, the church as a body is designed to send people out. We're designed to raise people up to full maturity so then they can go out. We're not called to build a big church just so we have a social club, so we have different groups that meet, you know, bridge club on Tuesdays, and, you know, certain things that we do externally is all right, don't get me wrong, but it's not all about building a social world. It's just a small part of it. If we don't look more like Yeshua each day, why are we bothering? Why are we bothering? The reason it's so important you know who you serve is simply this. Man will always disappoint you. Man will always make mistakes. Man is going to insult you. Man is going to rub you the wrong way. But that should never stop you from serving God. If you focus on who you're serving, which is God, you won't let that stuff bother you. You'll do it with a joyful heart and you won't worry about it. I remember a guy, he made it 7 years through med school, and then he switched over to become a veterinarian the last minute. His buddy pulled him aside. He's like, "What, are you lost your mind? Are you crazy? You're 1 year away from your medical degree and making millions of dollars, and all of a sudden you're doing this? You're going to be working with animals? Are you crazy?" He goes, "Well, it just hit me one day. If I was going to be a doctor, I have to deal with people." See, people are always going to have issues and problems. People are wounded. They're carrying baggage they should have thrown away the day they met Yeshua, but they're dragging this luggage with them. You know, you've heard me talk about it before. They don't even know they make luggage with wheels anymore. They're lugging around this luggage that's bandaged. They just can't let go of the things that are haunting them and holding them down. People are ornery. They're mean. They're selfish. They're harsh. They have no gratitude. And I'm just talking about the Christians, okay? People just need help. They're wounded. They need our help. Who better than you and I to share with them? They don't need us being harsh with them. They need hope. Some will receive it and some won't. We were talking last night about a different story, but it's not our job to figure out who's going to receive it. It's our job to give hope. Some will take it, some won't. You lead them to water, some will drink, some won't drink. It's not your job. And why is it so critical that we understand all this? Because first of all, if you're going to truly serve God, you are going to face skeptics. And most of you already have, in a small way. But it's going to get far worse. It's going to get more confrontational. It's going to get more, at times, even violent. See, we spoke about this a couple weeks ago, but you need to develop a battle strategy. Find the 6 or 8 spots in the New Testament where they hang their crutches so you can put a little crack in their foundation and stop arguing with them. Move on from that. Don't waste your time with those who don't want to listen. Focus on those who do want to listen. If you're going to be a good, fully trained disciple and go out into the world and actually lead people to Messiah, you got to know when to move on. Yeshua did. He actually instructed, if they don't listen, just shake the dust off your feet and move on. There's plenty of places where they'll want to hear the message. See, skeptics have always been thought of, or at least the majority of time, as sent by Satan to kind of buffet us and to give us a hard time, right? Haven't you always thought that? I did. For the longest time, I thought all the people, the antagonists and the people come in, it's all sent by Satan just to make your life miserable. Unfortunately, some people have their own spouse is antagonizing to them. And while I don't want to say that it can't be Satan, have you considered the alternative? Could it be that God sent them to antagonize you, to drive you nuts, for a purpose? Could he be testing you? You're reading my notes again. Could he be looking to see, are you really changing to become more like his son? Because Yeshua knew how to handle the skeptics, didn't he? See, when Cornelia and I first started the Bible study 8 years ago, it felt to us after about 2 years as if every nut job within 300 miles heard about us and said, "Let's go invade and permeate this little group." We didn't even have a name yet. We were just a group in a hotel meeting. And they would come from Alabama and South Carolina and North Carolina and all over to tell us what we were doing wrong, how we need to change. And it was antagonizing. And inevitably, and it happened about 5 or 6 times that I can recall, probably more, it would end with them tearing me a new one telling me how little I knew, how I was unqualified to do what I'm doing, and how I should just quit and give up. It was always somebody just basically tearing down what we were trying to do. And in the early days, I'd go 2-3 days and I wouldn't sleep. It concerned my wife a lot because I literally would not sleep. I would be up, I'd be on my face, repenting to God. Did I do something wrong? Did I handle that wrong? Was I unloving? Did I just, Father, if it's me, show me. I was just a clueless newbie trying to do what I knew I was not qualified to do. And I remember clear as day when the thing started to change. And that was when the Father led me to a verse I'd read many times. And I hope you can take this verse and you can take it to heart when things will happen to you. Because they will if you're truly serving God. If you're bold about your faith and if you're willing to share, you're going to get skeptics come your way. And he led me to Matthew 5:10-11. And it immediately made me realize two things, two very important things. But let's read it first. It says, "Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way, they persecuted the prophets before you." It made me realize skeptics can be a blessing in disguise. The skeptics caused a lot of pain, but they also, according to Matthew 5, or were a blessing. They bring the blessing to us when we endure it and handle it like Messiah would have handled it. But the second thing I learned is God brought the skeptics in my life on purpose. He brought them there to teach me perseverance and patience. He taught me that the way and the condition of your heart right now is not going to work for me. It needs to change into what I want you to be, which was probably about 2.5 years from that time. Now, I didn't know it at the time, but I knew that my heart condition, my flesh was to retaliate, to strike back. You insult me, I could take it right back at you. And that was what needed to die. I would never be permitted to have any role further than what I was doing if I was to stay the man I was at that time. So I started looking at it as a blessing. I still don't like it to this day. I don't lose sleep over it. I made an early decision probably about 4 or 5 years ago. Whenever there's any confrontation from another person in the fellowship, I CC the elders, make sure they know what's going on. I'm very transparent, so I'm accountable, number one, but so that people cannot come back and falsely accuse me. Now, it doesn't stop people. They still do it, but at least I know I'm clean before the Father. Amen? The most important things is you cannot let skeptics get you down, because they're not going to go away. You read right to the end of the book. They're going to be there right to the end. They're not going to go away. And the Father doesn't want you to have a life free of them. He wants you to learn to overcome and deal with them. The Word of God tells me that I was fearfully and wonderfully made. It does not say I'm better than anybody else, but it says that He fearfully and wonderfully made me. He has a purpose for me that He doesn't have for other people, and He has a purpose for you that He doesn't have for me. When we understand that fully, that's when we get to the point where we understand that God loves us so much that He created us for His purpose, and if we will just be content in that, my goodness, we'll get rid of a lot of fear, anxiety, and trepidation about anything that could be coming. So skeptics are everywhere. Get rid of one, 10 pop up in their place. We've seen that happen over and over. We're like, oh, that's finally taken care of. And all of a sudden, it's like that mole game, you know, you hit one and but it doesn't bother us as much anymore. We know who we are based on what the Scriptures say. We stand on the Word of God. We do our very best as leaders here to protect the body without insulting and hurting people. And hopefully we're doing that in a way that pleases and honors Him. So, those who transition from disciple to servant, they have a new calling on their life. Do you know what that calling is? Now it's your turn to go and disciple other people. Now, it may be in a different format than what we do here. It may be just your best friend or somebody that you know that is a really sweet person that's interested in what you're doing, and you have a chance to disciple and help them grow and mature. More likely than not, they will sit and listen with you at home in a little Bible study and a little non-confrontational thing, and they're not going to come here. They're not ready for that yet or anywhere else. But maybe through discipleship, they would be ready to come. See, becoming a teacher or one who disciples others is not just a matter of a calling, but it's also a matter of maturing into your own calling. In order to disciple others, you have to have completed the stages of discipleship. Does that make sense? See, the master wasn't ready to cut them loose completely without him being there until he knew they were ready. And then when that time comes, you know, did Peter ever make any mistakes down the road? Of course. It doesn't mean that they were perfect. It means they were properly trained. They were ready to go. Peter did have some things he did wrong, but he repented. He had a different spirit about him from that day forward. We will never arrive until we do arrive in front of our master on our knees. But if you're still struggling with spiritual warfare, if you're struggling with communicating effectively the gospel and the Torah to new people, if you're still struggling with living a life that represents the life of Messiah, I mean, actually living this out and keeping the commandments of God, if you're still living a life without any discipline and not in the Word of God every day, then why on earth would God allow you to be elevated to teach somebody else? Finish your own discipleship so that he can take you on to what he's called you to do. Paul's crystal clear, take care of your own household first before you minister to anybody else. And we always look at that as like your wife and kids. But guess who's a part of your household that aren't your wife and aren't your kids?
Us.
Do you know how many people think they got their wife and their kids in order and they're a train wreck? Start with yourself first before you even attempt to assist with your wife. Get your own life in order. Then maybe your wife will see something in you that's different, that's loving, that's caring, that she'll want to follow along. And when your parent, when the kids see the parents in unity, guess what? A lot easier for them to come alongside too. You got a slightly rebellious kid, show them disunity in the husband and wife relationship, and you're going to keep a rebellious kid. Get our own house in order, then go make disciples. And you got to remember, a disciple is a bondservant for life. See, this is not something, yeah, well, for this day and time, yeah, this is kind of cool. I'll do the church thing for right now. But, you know, as soon as times get a little bit tougher, you know, I don't know about this thing about not having to eat food. And, you know, it's a life commitment. It's a life commitment. And before we finish today, I'm going to prove it to you from the scriptures. Tab was here speaking a month ago, and he also did this up at Sukkot, and he talked about that show Alone. Anybody remember hearing him talk about that? Well, it happened to come out online, and Cornelia and I decided to watch it and see what he, you know, I mean, when we saw him at Sukkot, I mean, he went on for 15 minutes about how awesome the show was. It's basically a show where they take 10 people and they drop them into some godforsaken place where no one wants to live. And they have to survive with very limited tools. And we watched the one season. And the one thing we were happy about is there was no junk in it. You know, and you know how hard that is to find. But the reality is it's survival in extreme circumstances. So I was watching the show and I was thinking about how does this relate to today? Because it kind of came back to my mind. So really the first 5 or 6 weeks is just like a little drama fest, right? But then you get to the end, and now you're left with these hardcore people that are survivalists. They know what they're doing. They've created pretty cool shelters. And they're all talking on camera, not knowing what's going on around them. They don't know if 3 people have dropped out or 9 or 8 have dropped out, and it's just 2 people left. And they're talking to the camera, and they're all saying, I don't know if I can make it another 30 or 60 days out here. They're missing their family. They're missing the comforts of home. They're missing having human interaction. And they don't know if they can make it. Now, in week one and two, everybody's like, I'm winning this thing. I'm going to be the first woman to win this thing. Everybody's excited. And they're going to be the winner. They're going to be victorious. We're running the race. We're finishing it. But by week eight, they're all questioning whether they have the ability to survive to the very end. They don't know if they can make it another 60 days. Well, that was what the winner said 4 days before he found out he won. See, the problem is you and I don't know when the race ends. You don't know when your last day is, because your last day on earth, whether he comes back, that last day, that's the finish of your race. You don't know when he's coming. You know, we've studied and we believe it's going to be on Yom Teruah. What if he says, you know what, I'm coming on February 24th. Get over it. Go figure it out. What are you going to do? No, go back. Go back. It's got to be Yom Teruah. No, it's your Messiah. It's like, oh, well, I got that one wrong. You know, you're hoping that he's going to take you with him, right? But the idea is we got to finish the race. So how many people have run a marathon so well that they could walk the last 2 miles and win? You know how many times in history that's happened? I did the research. None. James did the research too. He got the right answer back there. You have to finish the race. You have to preserve your strength so that you can endure to the end, right? No racehorse walks in the last 50 yards. It doesn't happen. We need to finish the race. And in order to illustrate this, I'm just going to focus on the scriptures for the rest of today. And just going to read some of these scriptures. Jude, Yeshua's brother, he fully understood this. He wrote in 1:3, we should earnestly contend for the faith once delivered to the saints. And it means, in the Greek word, it means to contend, to fight for, to strive, to stand strong against anything that would get in your way or tear you away from the one true faith. Do you guys realize that Satan is trying to destroy you? He's got a couple goals for you, and neither of them are good. He uses deception. He will offend you. He will send people into your path to offend you. That's why we have to fight for it. It's a free gift, but it requires a fight. It requires you to be spiritually strong and ready. Are you going to be offended every time somebody says something insulting to you? Or are you going to pick up and strap on your boots and move forward? James, another brother of Yeshua, wrote in 1:22, blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he stood the test, he will receive the crown of life. When he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. Paul wrote in 2 Timothy 2:12, and notice I'm going to put a little emphasis on the key words that I think are critical to our understanding of salvation. 2 Timothy 2:12, if... How many people don't like the word if? Or is it just me? If requires us to think about it, because if does not mean unconditional. If means there's alternatives. There's things that can happen. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, and that doesn't have to be denying him verbally. That could be denying him by the actions you take that do not represent and bring him honor. Ouch. If we endure, we will reign with him. Galatians 6:9, let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. Colossians 1:11, may you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy. Paul seems to think endurance is required. Hebrews 3:14, for we have come to share in Messiah if indeed, we hold our original confidence firm to the end. Yeshua stated in Matthew 10:22, Matthew 24:13, Mark 13:13, and Luke 21:19, the same thing slightly worded differently, but it says, he who endures to the end will be saved. How about the churches in Revelation? Remember those? Seven of them? Ephesus. I'm just going right to the point. I know that you are enduring patiently. To the one who conquers, he will eat from the tree of life. Smyrna, he who is faithful to the end, and the one who conquers will not be hurt by the second death. Pergamos, he who conquers. Thyatira, he who conquers and holds fast to the end. Sardis, he who conquers. Philadelphia, hold fast so that no one takes your crown. Laodicea, to he who conquers, they will sit with Yeshua. Is there a common thread here, or is it just me? Conquer, to overcome, to stand fast, to endure. It literally means finish the race strong. It's not a physical battle that we have to conquer someone. We have to conquer ourselves. You have to conquer your own emotions. You have to conquer your flesh, because your flesh is going to want to go along with the government when it tells you to break the Torah. Your flesh is going to go easy, the easy path that allows you to have so-called liberty and freedom, when really it's just putting you in prisons and condemning you for the rest of your life. We need to finish the race strong. It's one of the most spoken about topics in the New Testament, enduring to the end. And it's a warning so that we would not be deceived or fall away. The goal was to get us to understand that salvation is about finishing the race. It's about enduring to the end. The goal of Satan, I've always said this, I don't believe you can find it accurately like spelled out in Scripture, but I believe this is scripturally sound. The goal of Satan is to get you to do one of two things. He wants you to quit God or quit being useful for God. One of the two. And I'm not sure he really cares either way. Because if you're useless for God, you're really not his to begin with. See, the goal of the discipleship series and the goal of Yeshua making disciples was the opposite. It was to ensure that neither of those things happened. It was to raise people up so that they're prepared to storm the gates of hell. That's our calling, to literally be prepared to storm the gates of hell. If you know what the disciples had to go through, you know what your master Yeshua went through, what makes us so special that we shouldn't have to go through anything? Now, I'm not desiring it. I'm not rooting for the day when I can go out and die for the cause, literally, physically. But we have to be prepared. That may come. And if you're not prepared today, you won't be prepared then. If you're not prepared today, how are you going to do it when they ask you, do you really like this Jesus guy? Because that guillotine's waiting for you. And you're going, well, maybe I'm not sure about this thing that I've been saying that I believed in for 20 years. If you're rock solid today, it won't faze you. It's a blink. It's done. And you're before your master. Make no mistake, you're going to have to get ready now. We need to stand against the beast system of this world that's all around us today. We got to stand against when they start telling us to do things that are anti-Torah, anti-God. You know, it's one thing when they do things that are a little, you know, fleety and stupid. But when they start telling you, you have to change, you need to become like us, you have to stop doing this Torah stuff, and that day is coming. If it doesn't come for you, it's going to come for your kids. So make sure you're prepared so you can teach them and prepare them. See, when the elders, when we talk sometimes or send texts out, we got a little thing we do. Jim will send us text. He goes, we have our marching orders, men. Let's do this thing. Let's get out there and be a part of the fight. Let's be a part of the battle. It's our way of encouraging one another, lifting each other up, understanding that the battle is before us. Well, today you have your marching orders. It's all over the Scriptures. We're to be a light unto the nation wherever God sends you. You're to be a light to the people he puts in your path. You're to be a light to those that he's entrusted to you. Maybe you are the only Yeshua they will see in their entire life. You don't know. You don't know. You say, oh, somebody else will come along. You don't know that. See, today we know about the gift of salvation. We understand that it's a process. We understand that you have to endure to the end. We understand the New Testament from a first century perspective. We understand it's completely different than what we were taught in the previous religious circles. The world needs us more than ever. You know, when it says when it's been preached to the whole world, then the end will come. Guess what? All they've heard is a watered down, kind of diluted gospel message that is partially true. They haven't all heard the real truth. So you know what? Let's not worry about when Messiah is showing up. Let's focus on building his kingdom. Let's focus on doing our little part. If we can't even have an impact on Canton and Jasper and the cities around here, what are we worried about what's going on in Africa or Asia or whatever? Let's focus on a local fight. Use your time wisely as a graduated disciple. Be ready for service. You know what happens when you graduate boot camp? You head into the war. You head into the battle, if there's one going on. You're fully prepared. And if there is no war going on, guess what they do? They practice, and they practice, and they practice. Anybody here been in the military? Tommy, you've been in the military? How often do you got to practice unloading and loading your gun, cleaning the weapons, you know, making sure that that thing is ready to operate if you need it?
In the beginning?
Yeah.
All day long.
All day long.
You get it right.
Do they ever stop doing that where they just never take care of the guns anymore?
No. That's the most important thing. You get caught without your weapon or mistreating your weapon.
Yep.
You are in
for a rude awakening, and it won't be a Michael rude awakening, will it? The key is once you graduate a boot camp, you've got to stay sharp. How do we stay sharp? The Word of God. You got to be in the Word of God. You got to be reading it. You got to be asking the Father to feed you some information that will make you change today. Don't be looking into like for some great revelation. There's a revelation on every line and every page. Say, Father, open my eyes to what I haven't seen before. And more importantly, let it apply in my life. We know about the things that the people of the religious world that we came out of, they don't have any idea of these things. We need to be a light to them in a gentle way. Be a light to your families. You've graduated. The real war begins, but those who are prepared are the ones that are in the war. We need to be ready. We need to be alert. We always say we're like Navy SEALs who relish the fight. Why do the SEALs relish the fight? It's for honor and country, right? We are of the army of God. It should be for the honor of our Torah and our King. We need to be in the fight because we want to bring honor to our Creator. If you won't stand for God, someone else will, but He's called you to make a stand. And the only question remains is, will you heed the call? You remember the Imperials back in the day? Do you remember that song, Heed the Call? So I'm going to read you some of the words, primarily because I'd have three or four people walk out quickly if I tried to sing it. When the Spirit tries to move you, heed the call. And when the devil tries to confuse you, you got to build a holy wall. And the good Lord is watching to see if we are listening to His word. And there is no one more disappointed if we act like we haven't heard. We got to heed the call, brother. We got to heed the call, sister. Everybody, one and all, heed the call. That's what we have to be focused on. And I'm going to just close with a couple quotes from some different people that may or may not be great and mighty men of God, but they had a powerful thing to say in these quotes, and some of them were. To be a disciple is to be committed to Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, and committed to following Him every day. To be a disciple is also to be disciplined in our bodies, our minds, and our souls. Anybody know who said that? That's Billy Graham. Another one was, Christianity without discipleship is always Christianity without Christ. That was Dietrich Bonhoeffer. And the last one, discipleship entails a life of total self-denial, a humble disposition towards others, a wholehearted devotion to the Lord alone, a willingness to obey His commands in everything, and eagerness to sense him even in his absence, and a motivation that comes from knowing he is well pleased. That was John MacArthur. So in closing, I'm just going to ask you one simple question to ponder on and think about. And I hope you'll take it with you beyond these doors today. Do you look more like Yeshua than you did 4 months ago? Do you look more like your Messiah than you did 4 months ago? Let's close in prayer. Father, we come before you. We are humbled and grateful and joyful of heart that you have chosen us. And Father, we choose you as well. We choose you because we choose life. We choose to follow your instructions because they bring life. We choose to follow your instructions because it brings honor to our King. Father, let us truly, as believers, let us start to understand the honor and shame thing the way it was in the time you had these scriptures written. Let us understand what it is for you as our King and our Sovereign when we do things that defile ourselves in front of you. When we act in a way that brings you dishonor, even if not a whole lot of people see it. Father, you see all things. But also, Father, let us come away encouraged, knowing that if we will simply follow the example your Son laid out for us, if we would attempt to be making our life more like his and following his example, we know that brings great honor to you. And along with that honor is pleasure. You take pleasure in your people when we follow you and we honor you and we love you. So, Father, that's what we do when we come here each Shabbat. We all know we have shortcomings. We all know that we have areas we're still working on. We have rough edges that need to be ironed out. Father, we come before you humbly and just ask that you would be merciful towards us. Give us your grace so that we can complete this task, that we can finish this race. Let us be quick to learn when we realize our error. Let us be quick to admit our faults one to another and embrace you when you're trying to correct us. Let us get our own lives in order so that our families can be in order, so that we can then be a light to the people around us, Father. And it's not too far off. The spring feasts are going to be here before you know it, Father. And as we come into that holy time of year, we don't want to be the same as we were when we came into it last year. Last year, we came into Passover season, Father, and we were concerned and worried and anxious and all the things that you said we are not to do. We didn't know what was going on. We were worried. And Father, that's not you. So no matter what's going on in 2 months, a month and a half, Father, when we come into the Passover time this year, we're going to come into Passover rejoicing, and we are going to come in celebrating you. We're going to be just joyful that we are still in a place where we can do that in freedom. Help us to mature, Father. Help us to understand the need to grow and mature. Father, let us not be content where we're at today. Let us see our own growth. Let us examine ourselves. Let us truly be disciples worthy of our Master having died for us. Let us bring you honor. Let us never bring you shame. In the mighty name of Yeshua, we pray. Yivarekaka Yehovah v'ishmerekah. Yair Yehovah b'navalecha v'hunecha. Yisa Yehovah b'navalecha v'yasem lecha shalom. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord lift up his face to you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance to you and bring you his peace. In the name of the Prince of Peace, Yeshua HaMashiach. Amen, amen. And amen.